We come now to the Bible reading. My name's Andy, by the way, if I haven't met you. We have two Bible readings. Psalm 4 is our first reading. You might want to grab your Bible or your device to follow on and read and follow on as I read. The second reading will be Hebrews 5. Psalm 4. For the director of music, with stringed instruments, a psalm of David. Answer me when I call to you, my righteous God. Give me relief from my distress. Have mercy on me and hear my prayer. How long will you people turn my glory into shame? How long will you love delusions and seek false gods? Know that the Lord has set apart his faithful servant for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. Tremble and do not sin when you are on your beds. Search your hearts and be silent. Offer the sacrifices of the righteous and trust in the Lord. Many, Lord, are asking, who will bring us prosperity? Let the light of your face shine on us. Fill my heart with joy when their grain and new wine abound. In peace I will lie down and sleep, for you alone, Lord, make me dwell in safety. The second reading is Hebrews 5, verses 1 to 10. Every high priest is selected from among the people and is anointed to represent the people in matters related to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and are going astray, since he himself is subject to weakness. This is why he has to offer sacrifices for his own sins as well as for the sins of the people. And no one takes this honor on himself, but he receives it when called by God, just as Aaron was. In the same way, Christ did not take on himself the glory of becoming a high priest, but God said to him, "You are my son. Today I have become your father." And he says in another place, "You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. Son though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered, and once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, and was designated by God to be high priest in the order of Melchizedek.
Thanks, Ken, and thanks, Andy, for reading for us. Let's go to Psalm 4. Open your Bibles there. That's where we'll be for the next little while, and let me pray for us. Loving Father, we pray that you would teach us to have wise hearts, hearts that are free from the worry and the anxiety and the fear of this world. And we pray, Lord, that you would give us this morning a model for prayer and a fresh vision of who you are and the great privilege we have. In Jesus' name, amen. How did you sleep last night? You have a good sleep? Yeah, did you shoot up some Z's? Or some Zeds, as, you know, the Aussies say. I don't mean did you snore, but I mean did you have a peaceful, calm, soothing sleep? Did you sleep the sleep of the righteous? Do you know what I'm talking about? Do you know, it all has to do with your heart, with what's going on inside your heart. Do you have a heart that is at rest? Do you have a heart that is peaceful and calm? Or do you have a heart that just feels the weight of the world? You feel the weariness and the anxiety of things. Psalm 4 is a word for us to have a peaceful heart as we go to sleep, a carefree heart. Psalm 4 is the kind of prayer that will put your heart at rest. I want you to notice the movement in this psalm. Do you notice how it's a psalm of David. Do you notice in verse 1, it begins with David calling out to God. He's asking for relief. He's afflicted. People are, in verse 2, are assaulting his honour. And it could be that this is the time when it's the same context as Psalm 3, when he's a king on the run, he's fleeing from Absalom. We're not entirely sure. But look at how this psalm ends. Look at verse 8, where it says, "In peace I will lie down and sleep." He moves from anxiety to lying down in sleep and having a good night's rest. We saw this in last week in Psalm 3, didn't we? That David measures his faith by his ability to sleep. And one commentator says, "There are days in the lives of all human beings that require a psalm like this at their end." Do you need a psalm like this before you go to sleep? A psalm which unburdens your heart? Psalm 4 is a good psalm for doing this. We're going to learn four things this morning about unburdening ourselves from Psalm 4. Four things. I'm feeling generous this morning. You've got one extra point. Okay. We'll see the rhythm of prayer. We'll see the mercy of prayer. We'll see the expectancy of prayer. And finally, the peace of prayer. The rhythm, the mercy, the expectancy, and the peace of prayer. So first, the rhythm of prayer. Now, I want you to notice verse 4 of the psalm. It talks about being on your bed. And verse 8 again says, "In peace I will lie down and sleep." And it's because of these observations that many have often thought of this psalm as an evening psalm, a psalm that is prayed before you go to sleep. And what's interesting is the psalms that are on either side of this psalm, right? In Psalm 3, do you notice in verse 5, David says, "I lie down and sleep, I wake again because the Lord sustains me." Okay, he's talking about waking up in the morning and praying, right? And look at Psalm 5. Verse 3, it says, "In the morning, Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning, I lay my request before you and wait expectantly." Do you see, David probably began his day with Psalm 3 and Psalm 5, and he would have ended his day with Psalm 4. In other words, there's a rhythm to prayer. Have you noticed that in your life, that there's a rhythm to prayer? Have you noticed that the prayers that you pray in the morning are often very different to the prayers that you pray at night? In the morning, you know, we tend to pray prayers that are go get 'em kind of prayers, don't we? You know, we pray prayers like, "God arise, God do this, God change the world, God fix this situation." You know, in the morning you knock on heaven's door and you wait for God to act. But evening prayers are so different. In the evening we often pray for protection. Christy and I have a habit of praying every night before we go to sleep, and one thing we often pray for is that we'll get a good night's rest. That's often what we pray. We pray for rest. And part of the rest is putting your heart at rest. It's putting your concerns and your worries into God's hands. Do you see there's a rhythm to prayer that's reflected in the Psalms? And some have found it a worthwhile practice, actually, to pull out Psalm 4 before you go to sleep to help you put your heart at rest and to pray like David does here. And what does David do here? What he does here is he does some talking to himself. He works on his heart, and we'll see how he does that. Because what he does next, here's the second point, is we see the mercy of prayer. The mercy of prayer. See, verse 1 starts with an appeal to God. Look at verse 1. "Answer me when I call to you. my righteous God. Give me relief from my distress. Have mercy on me and hear my prayer. Oh, David's asking for relief. He's asking God to answer him. He's in distress. And the distress is that people are telling lies about him, and it's keeping him up at night. He can't sleep. But you notice how he talks about God? Do you see what he calls God? He calls God his righteous God. My righteous God. Literally, God of my righteousness. In other words, David knows that his righteousness does not come from himself. He knows that his righteousness comes from outside himself. It comes from God. Oh, David might be a king, but David is ever aware of his own sin. He's a sinner like everyone else. And that's why he appeals to the mercy of God to intervene. That's why he says, verse 1, have mercy on me and hear my prayer. Or be gracious to me. Show your favor to me. He knows he doesn't even deserve God to answer him. And yet he appeals to the mercy of God. You know, too many people have this attitude when they pray. They say, God, you've got to do what I'm asking you to do. God, you've got to come through. God, if you don't do this, my faith will be rocked. I won't believe. I remember years ago I was talking to my podiatrist. I've got flat feet, but that's another story. I was talking to my podiatrist, and he found out I was an Anglican minister. And, you know, when people find that out, you have all kinds of interesting conversations with people. And he told me that he used to attend an Anglican church. And I said, used to? Why did you stop going? And he said to me, because God didn't answer my prayers. God didn't answer my prayers. He stopped believing because God wouldn't give him what he was asking for. Do you see what he'd done? Do you see what he believed about prayer? He thought that prayer was his right. Okay? He believed that God owed him something. And it's a repeated story, actually. I've heard many stories of people who get bitter, who don't believe, because God doesn't give them the thing that they pray for. Friends, don't be one of those people. It's the wrong attitude to have when you pray, to think that God owes you something, that God must do this. Here's the right attitude. You've got to see that you're a sinner and God owes you nothing. And you have to work on your heart and realize that you and I, we don't even deserve to approach a holy God and speak to him in the first place. But God, in his mercy, he chooses to listen to our prayers. He chooses to act. See, every time you and I pray, what we're doing is we're appealing to the mercy of God. This helps my heart so much when I pray, to know that anything that God gives me is an undeserved gift. Anything that I ask for that I get is an undeserved gift from my Heavenly Father. I can demand nothing of him. And that helps put my heart at ease when I pray. So you've got to see that there's a mercy to prayer, right? But here's the third thing. You also have to pray with expectancy. Pray with expectancy. One of the surprising features of this psalm is that David doesn't just address God, he addresses the people who are hurting him. Verse 2, how long will you people turn my glory into shame? How long will you love delusions and seek false gods? See, he's talking to the people who are causing him trouble, his enemies who are taking his honor and they're turning it into shame, the people who are telling lies about him. And he wants to know what we often want to know, how long? How long will this take place? You see, David's having these bullets fired on him, but what is he doing? He's getting clarity. He's working on his heart. Do you notice how quickly he turns to God? Verse 3, know that the Lord has set apart his faithful servant for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him, oh, he's getting clarity, isn't he? He's working on his heart. He's got confidence before God. He says, God will hear me when I call to him. You know what the implication is, don't you? The implication is that God won't hear his enemies when they call to him. See, he's praying with expectancy. He's praying with hope. Oh, he's so confident that God will hear him. How can he be confident that God will hear him? How can you be confident that when you pray, God will hear you? David knows that God has not just declared him righteous. David knows that God has set apart the godly for himself. That's why he prays with confidence. And for us, we know more than David, don't we? We have more confidence than David could ever have, because we know that the reason that we can pray with confidence is because of the perfect submission of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7 puts it like this: during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. Oh, it's not because of our righteousness that we're heard, but it's because of the righteousness of Christ. That's the reason God listens to our prayers. It's because of his reverent submission. How can God call us righteous? You know why it is? It's because on one dark and terrible day, God didn't give Jesus what he prayed for. You know, one dark night, Jesus prayed, Father, take this cup from me. Take this cup from me. Take the cup of your anger away. I don't want to go to the cross. That's what he was praying. And what was the Father's answer? No. God didn't give Jesus what he prayed for, so that he drank the cup of God's anger. So, you know why? So that you didn't have to drink the cup of God's anger. So that you can be called righteous. And now, because God answered no to his prayer, God will hear you when you pray. You can be confident that he'll hear you. What lengths God has gone to so that you can be heard in prayer. Oh, please know, brother and sister, that God will always answer your prayer. He may not answer right away, and he may not give you what you're asking for, but he will answer. And know that he won't answer the prayers of the wicked. He doesn't hear people who refuse to seek refuge in the Messiah. Can I restate that point again in light of what the New Testament says? That God only hears the prayers of those who are united to Christ by faith. Listen to the words of 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 12, as Peter quotes from one of the Psalms. 1 Peter 3, verse 12, it says, "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." Are you in Christ, or you're righteous? And he answers your prayers. He hears your prayers. He may not give you what you ask, but he'll do even better. He'll give you what's best. You've got his ear, and not everybody does. Friends, why are we so surprised when God answers our prayer? You know, Christy and I have been praying that God would bring more families to our church. And I said to Christy this week, oh, God's been answering our prayers. He's been bringing more families to our church. And she looked at me and she said, why are you so surprised? Why do we get so surprised when God answers our prayer? And I think for me what it was, I felt the surprise of a child whose father walks into the room with a big gift. And there's a sense of, wow, isn't that great? You know, that's a nice surprise, isn't it? And that's the kind of surprise that we have. But it should never be a shock, should it, that God answers our prayer, because he loves showering his children with good gifts. And God, you know, God can give you a tough time, because he thinks it's the best way to bring you to your senses. But Jesus shows us that we can pray with expectancy, just like David did. So you've got to hold these two truths together. You've got to pray remembering that you don't deserve it. Prayer is always from the mercy of God, but you've also got to pray with expectancy. You've got to hold those two things together. You've got to work on your heart and change the attitude of your heart and have that attitude as you pray. And so David tells his enemies in verse 4, "Tremble and do not sin. When you are on your bed, search your hearts and be silent. Offer the sacrifices of the righteous and trust in the Lord." Do you see how he's working on his heart? Again, he's talking to his enemies, and he's telling them to search their heart before they sleep, as I'm sure he is searching his own heart. He's saying, tremble before God. He's calling upon them to repent of their sin, to offer the sacrifices of Moses. He's getting clarity. He can't control their actions, and he is realizing that they need to repent. But he's saying, be like me and trust in God. But do you see the attitude of his heart? It's prayer with expectation. You can sleep at night knowing that you've got God's ear. You know, Spurgeon wrote, "We need not fear a frowning world when we rejoice in a prayer-hearing God." I love that quote. "We need not fear a frowning world while we rejoice in a prayer-hearing God." But finally, I want you to notice that the peace that comes from this prayer. Look at verse 6. "Many, Lord, are asking, 'Who will bring us prosperity? Let the light of your face shine on us.'" Again, he's working on his heart, you see. What he's doing here is he's seeking God's face. And what he's doing is he's quoting the blessing of Aaron. Do you know the blessing of Aaron? You do, you've heard it. It's in Numbers chapter 6. Let me read it. "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace." Oh, that's what he's seeking. He's working on his heart. He knows the deep peace that comes from being in the presence of God. He says, "Let the light of your face shine upon us." Oh, friends, we have that in the Lord Jesus Christ, don't we? We have the light of God's face fall upon us as we stare into the face of Christ. Now, we can't actually physically see Christ's face, can we? But we look at his face as we encounter the risen Christ in his word. And as we read of him, that's where we see his face. Let the light of your face shine upon us. And as a result, what does David have? He not only has peace, he also has joy. Look at verse 7. "Fill my heart with joy when their grain and new wine abound." Grain and new wine. Corn and grapes. That's what it is. He's talking about harvest time. Grain and wine in abundance. Oh, that's hitting the jackpot if you're a harvester. When you've got so much grain and wine that your vats are overflowing, oh my goodness, that's jackpot time. That's the time to rejoice. And what David is doing here is he's making a contrast. You know what he's saying? He's saying to God, "You put more joy in my heart than those whose wine and grain abounds. I've got more joy than them. I've got so much more joy than anyone who has material things." Is that the kind of joy you have? Do you have the kind of joy that is not centered on your possessions? The kind of joy that's focused upon what God has given you in Christ? That's what David has. And so now he has peace. In peace, verse 8, "I will lie down and sleep, for you alone, Lord, make me dwell in safety." Do you see how he's worked on his heart? He's put his head on the pillow in distress, and now as he is about to fall asleep, he's at ease. He has security. Now he can sleep. He's found his security in God, and now he can rest. You know, Dr. Nicholas Ridley was the Bishop of London, and in 1555, he was sentenced to be burnt at the stake for his witness for Christ. And on the night before Ridley's execution, his own brother offered to come to his prison cell and to spend the night with him, to be of comfort to his own brother. Now, if that were me and I knew I was going to die the next day, and my brother said, "Do you want me to spend the night?" I'd be saying, "Yes, come, be of comfort to me." But you know what Nicholas Ridley said? He said no. Here's what he said: "No, no, that you shall not. I intend, God willing, to go to bed and to sleep quietly tonight as I ever did." Wow. I don't know if I'd be that way. You know, you're about to die the next day, but he is prepared to have a good night's sleep. Why? Why could he rest that way? Because he had the peace of God. He could rest in the everlasting arms. Now, we may not suffer like Ridley suffered. We may not have trials like knowing that our life is about to end. You might, who knows? But we will have sleepless nights. Do you have this peace? When you're lying in your bed at night and you have your time of reflection, where do your thoughts go? What overtakes you? Is it grief? Is it despair? Is it something that's troubling you? You need to do what David did. And you need to allow the peace of God to do its work on your heart. Have you embraced his peace? Because God wants to give you a real peace, a peace that comes from walking with him day by day. Let me finish by asking you, do you have the kind of faith that allows you to sleep well at night? Again, remember, Psalm 4 is a song about a song of Jesus. Can you imagine him singing this psalm as he was in distress, as he went to the cross, as his enemies were pursuing him? I'm sure he prayed these words and he gained strength from his heavenly Father. He knew that his Father listened to his prayers because of his righteousness. And he'll listen to your prayers as well. And it's not because of your righteousness, it's because of his righteousness that's yours through faith in Christ. And so, when the weight of the world is on your shoulders, pray Psalm 4. Now, there's times when I toss and turn at night, and I'm going to pull out Psalm 4 and pray it over in my mind and allow it to work on my heart to remember that I don't deserve the wonderful gift of prayer. And to help myself get clarity before God about the situation that I'm in, and to know that I'm a sinner who's saved by grace, but I can pray with boldness and expectation because I have Christ, and his peace will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Let me pray for us. Loving Father, we thank you for Psalm 4, and we thank you that you want to give us a peace that is beyond understanding, a peace that guards our hearts and our souls. And so, Father, we pray that we would be the people of God who keep coming to you and trusting in you through the gift of prayer. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.